First book of Samuel, in the 30th chapter and at the 6th verse. The first book of Samuel, chapter 30, and at verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. Every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. It is the opening and the closing phrases of this verse to which I particularly call attention, standing as they do in close relationship, and yet in close contrast. And David was greatly distressed, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The kind of situation that many a Christian man finds himself in from time to time. One and the same moment, greatly distressed, greatly encouraged. Or, as the Hebrew reads, not so much encouraged as strengthened. A strength that produces encouragement. Very often Christian people find that things are black and bright, not by turns, but both at once. That was David's experience in this case. Let us see what it has to say to us. David was greatly distressed, but David encouraged, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. The first thing that I would set before you is this fact that David's experience shows us that God's people are not exempt or excepted from the common distresses and ills and sorrows of human life. And I would lay that down as a proposition. God's people, Christian people, are not, by reason of the fact that they are Christian people, automatically exempt from the ordinary ills and distresses and troubles of human life. At this moment, David was called and was chosen by God, but he was not yet king. He had a measure of experience as a servant of the Lord, but he was still a relatively young man. Saul was still on the throne. David was Saul's lieutenant in the army of Israel. And here, in this situation, the account of which we read in the 29th chapter, not for the first time, it may be said, David finds himself frustrated by the turn of events. He finds himself distressed by his own personal and family circumstances. He finds himself, therefore, as a result, baffled by the apparent inconsistency of it all. Why should this happen to him? Why should this kind of thing happen to any truly Christian man? Are not God's people chosen before the foundation of the world? Are they not loved with an everlasting love? Are they not placed into Christ and brought into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away? Are they not more than conquerors through him that loved them? Indeed they are. And yet, David was greatly distressed. And that is something I surmise that almost every one of us here today who is a Christian would have to say is something that we know something about. I lay it down as a basic principle that will help us very greatly in our understanding of life's distresses, that God does not exempt his people from the common troubles and sorrows of life. Beware, my friends, the people within Christendom who promise you that if only you become a Christian, or if only you are a certain kind of Christian, or if only as a Christian you do this or that, you'll never have to face illness or sorrow or family trouble or any of those things that fall upon men as men. Those black sorrows that bow the spirit to the ground. People who promise that promise what they can't perform. People who promise that promise what your God and Heavenly Father never undertook to do for you. If their theory were right, the most godly would be the most immune from natural sorrows and troubles. And yet the testimony of Scripture, the testimony of Christian biography, that it may be, I know not, it may be the testimony of your own heart would be. The more you have known of the Lord, the more the floodgates of sorrow in a natural sense have been opened upon you. Here is David, a man after God's own heart. What greater tribute to a Christian man could be paid than that. Here is a man after God's own heart, and he's greatly distressed. You have been distressed. And you've been tempted to think that you're the only one ever to walk such a path. Here's a man before you this morning who's walked that path. Now let me unfold this matter a little further. God does not automatically and mechanically exempt Christian people from the natural sorrows and troubles of mortal life. Notice in the case of David that this is so in spite of David's obedience to God. When God called David from his shepherding to become a courtier, it's my natural inclination. Or it's a better economic proposition. That's where I want to be. God called David from keeping the sheep to a place in the court of Saul. David obeyed. David went. And yet, while in natural terms it must have seemed and does seem a grand promotion, from wandering the hills with a flock of sheep to a place in a royal court, a royal house, it was natural promotion. But Saul's court was a treacherous place for any man to be. That villain who hid javelins under his ceremonial robes and hurled them at people in his audience chamber, against whom he happened to take a dislike. Saul's court was not exactly a safe place. David discovered it. And David was subjected to it. But after the first experience, David didn't turn round and say, well, that's a risk I'm not prepared to take. I'm back to my sheep. God put him there. And David's safe. Or again, when God caused the heart of every man in Israel to fail for fear of Goliath of Gath, every man that is except one, and that man David. David didn't shirk the situation. The honor of his God was at stake. He obeyed. My friends, if to be obedient to the heavenly vision is the way to find natural mortal life easy, then David should never have been in any distress at all. Obedience is a path of blessing. Obedience can be a path of blessing, but it isn't a mechanical guarantee that mortal circumstances and human life will be plain and easy and straightforward. Obedient, and yet David was greatly distressed. Or again, let me put it like this. Still pressing this point that God does not exempt his people from the common troubles of life, you will see that David's distress is also in spite of his evident faithfulness to God. I am not implying that David was a perfect man who never failed, who never sinned. But how do you account for the fact that David stayed in Saul's court, which was corrupt, which was wretched, which was dangerous, which in many respects was evil and profane? How do you explain the fact that he stayed there, except that he knew that God put him there and he was faithful to God's call? The profanity and the wickedness his soul hated. He would gladly have turned his back on it and gone back to the hills and the sheep. The bleating of the sheep would have been music in his ears many a time in his experiences within Saul's court. But God put him there. And David was not only obedient, he was faithful to God's call. Faithful. Also, greatly distressed. Or again, I put it like this. Still stressing this fact that God does not automatically or mechanically exempt his people from natural sorrows. Observe the fact that David came into this bitter experience in spite of his zeal for God and the things of God. David's was a warm-hearted religion. David was no cold-hearted servant. Heart and soul were bent on God's cause and God's glory. The fervor of his youth, the ardor of his faith, the flame of his devotion, the passion of his warm-hearted spirit, all ran out in an amazing zeal for God. Zeal according to knowledge. Zeal according to understanding. And yet, to David's great zeal, there was added great distress. God does not automatically exempt his people, however obedient, however faithful, however zealous in his name and his cause. He does not automatically exempt his people from the troubles and the sorrows that pertain to natural, mortal life. Let us then endeavor to learn the lesson of these things. First of all, I would put it like this and say, What is the reason
that a Christian man obeys God and is faithful to God and loves God?
The reason why a Christian man obeys God and is faithful to God and loves God with all his heart and soul is simply that God is his God, and that God has the right to require these things of his people.
We are wrong if we think, if we allow ourselves even to begin to think, that obedience and faithfulness and zeal on the part of a Christian man is some kind of a bait, some kind of an inducement, some kind of a persuasive to God to do certain things for his people that he has never promised to do. There's no mechanical connection between our response to him in those things and what he does with us in natural things. God is not a pagan deity whose favor has to be bought with sops and persuasives and inducements. We don't love him to get something from him. We love him because we have got something from him. We love him because he first loved us, and we can't help ourselves loving him in return. We don't obey his commands in order to drag something out of him that he has never promised to give. We obey him because we see who he is, because we know who he is, because we recognize that what he requires is right and good to his glory and to our blessing. We are not faithful to that degree to which we are faithful to his call to us each in our particular calling and station. We are not faithful in order to persuade him to do that which he has never promised to do, but because we love him, we will do that which pleases him. It's spiritually unhealthy. Indeed, it is an unchristian thing if we let ourselves ever get to the point where we regard the degree of our Christian standing or service as the means or the measure of the Lord's exemption of us from the common ills and troubles of life. Something, I repeat, that he has never promised to do. Then I think another lesson we need to learn from this is to understand clearly and plainly that the common ills and sorrows of life are not necessarily signs of God's displeasure with his people. They are not necessarily judicial punishments at all. God does punish his people. God does discipline his people. God does sometimes judicially bring a sense of desertion into the soul and the heart and the understanding of his people. But I repeat that as a general rule, the common ills and sorrows of natural life which afflict the people of God are not normally judicial punishments. When these things come upon God's people, they may know that God will use them for their blessing. We know that all things work together for good. Everything he does, he shall prosper. Neither good nor ill can come, but God will use it for the sanctification of his people. But a common distress, a common illness, a common sorrow, that is to say, a sorrow or a trouble that is common to all humanity when it comes to a Christian man, is not usually a special and particular judgment of God.
And so in that situation it is wise and it is right and it is good for us to stop and examine ourselves and examine our relationship with God and ask the question now, what is God saying to me through this thing? Now surely this proposition is proved to be right by the fact that exactly the same common troubles fall on non-Christians as upon Christians. A man who has a weak constitution or physique will naturally be prone to illness, whether he's a Christian or a non-Christian. His Christian status does not normally alter that fact. A man who is foolish and goes out into the cold, insufficiently, improperly clad, in winter weather, needn't be surprised if he takes cold, if nothing worse, whether he's a Christian or a non-Christian. The processes of life resulting from the fall are common to all men. And there are defects of human nature that work out their course in a man and bring consequent troubles and sorrows, whether a man is a Christian or not. These things are the lot of all men. They are therefore not necessarily God's of his people. So I submit that David shows us that we as Christians are not exempt. We are not promised that these things will never happen. We must persevere in our life in spite of them. We mustn't blame God for them. Nor may we oversensitively see them as God's displeasure when it isn't really the case. David was greatly distressed. Well now, in the second place, let us see in David's case something of the cause of these common troubles. Something, not everything. We can find, I believe, some comfort in the fact that we're not alone in these things. For here's a great man of God who was such a power for God, suffering for just the same things that we suffer. Look into the context of our text, and in the previous chapter you find that one thing that David endured was suspicion. And suspicion is never a pleasant thing. Suspicion is always a troublesome. We have to distinguish, of course, between legitimate and illegitimate suspicion. Suspicion that we arouse, that we bring on ourselves by our own follies. Suspicion that comes from the fact that we destroy other people's confidence in ourselves and they are caused to wonder whether we are reliable or dependable. Well, that's legitimate suspicion. But that ill-natured suspicion, that illegitimate suspicion, that's grounded in fear or jealousy or something worse, suspicion that imputes false motives to everything a man does or say, that's the kind of suspicion that David fell under. Saul was suspicious of David. And Saul was suspicious of David because Saul was jealous of David. But in this particular instance, surely, the Philistines were suspicious of David because of a certain fear. David, in this passage, had fled from Saul. He had found refuge with the Philistines. David was ready to help them. And Achish, one of the Philistine lords, welcomed him and his men. The armies were lined up side by side and all was ready. When somebody raised the cry, "What's this David doing here?"
8ish knew David's character. 8ish protested David's character. He said, "Has he not been as an angel of God to me?"
8ish knew David's character, but the other Philistine lords wouldn't have a word of it. They imputed subtle motives. They insinuated all manner of evil ends and objectives to David's coming among them. And the issue was that David had to leave. Now, isn't this one of the common causes of common trouble, common sorrow? People say, "Why is he doing that?" Without inquiring, without understanding why a man is doing a particular thing, they assign their own reason, which is usually wrong and often malicious. And the man becomes a victim of this illegitimate suspicion, just as David was. Oh, to be deliberately misjudged, to be the victim of evil suspicion, is to be greatly distressed. David knew it. And the scripture tells a Christian man, "Let not your good be evil spoken of." Now, another thing that increased David's distress was outright opposition. When David had to leave the Philistines, here we find that he walked 3 days to his own house, which was in the city of Ziklag. When he arrived at Ziklag, he found that the Amalekites had attacked and plundered the place. They'd burned it. They'd taken captives, all the women and all the children. David's own wife and friends included. There's the common trouble of life. Loss of home, loss of wife, loss of family, loss of friends. All through the violence of an enemy. No wonder we read grave David was greatly distressed. Now, my friends, it doesn't matter what name you write on that enemy. Call it disease, or death, or poverty, or misfortune, or calamity, or common deceit, or suspicion, the effect is the same. By these things we are brought to a stand by the opposition of the enemy. We're in a situation where everything seems to be overturned. What was is now no more. What we thought was the stable case and situation has all gone. There's that empty feeling of desertion. There's that gnawing sense of irreplaceable loss. There's that great distress that bows us down and blackens that very heavens above us. David was greatly distressed by the opposition of his enemies. But then I ask you to notice the fact that David found, to his amazement, his distresses were doubled by his own friends. We've got it in this passage here, you see in the beginning of chapter 30, that the men of Ziklag argued that by David's absence from Ziklag, he was responsible for its fall to the Amalekites. That's why they spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And you may say, well, of course they were grieved. They were as much in trouble and sorrow as David was in this particular matter. Yes, it may have been natural, but it wasn't right. It wasn't right that they blamed David. and human nature seldom stops to think whether her reasons are right. How much sin, how much evil in the world is excused on the grounds that it's only human nature? As though human nature is infallible, as though a man's human nature has got to be pandered and could do no wrong. How many a man comes before a court guilty of a crime before God and man and is discharged on the plea of diminished responsibility, because it's his nature to do this kind of thing. Now, what happened in David's case here is this, that when David went away from Ziklag to the court of Saul, he did it at God's call, but he also did it with the assent and consent and the admiration and the plaudits of all his neighbors and friends. Almost like a brilliant young man in a village community in time of war, he goes away to fight for king and country, and everybody applauds him for his loyalty. That's the spirit with which David was sent away from Ziklag to the court of Saul. But now, because he's away from Ziklag at the court of Saul, when Ziklag is plundered, they blame him for being there at the court of Saul and not in Ziklag to help defend it. Oh, the unreasonableness, the heartlessness, the crass contradictoriness of human nature. Says our Lord, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. It was so with David. Yes, but let us not get this out of proportion. It isn't always the other person, whether it's in the family, the community, the church, the nation, that is wrong. The human heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and that includes yours and mine. We are often our own worst enemies because we misjudge ourselves. We flatter ourselves when we ought to rebuke ourselves. We please ourselves when we pretend we're pleasing God. My friends, nobody deceives us as much as we deceive ourselves, especially in spiritual things. That even David was guilty here, as he admits again and again in his Psalms. So the lesson surely must be, you find yourself troubled and distressed, before you blame the Philistines or the Amalekites, be sure you're not in that position because you've done some foolish thing that has rebounded on your own head. Well, there it is. The common troubles of life. Christian people are not exempt from. But I remind you, and I can only remind you in closing this morning, that at the same time that David was greatly distressed, he was also encouraged in the Lord his God. So that shows us the difference between the godly and the ungodly in a time of natural sorrow. Mortal trouble. Human nature rebels against its trials. The non-Christian demands a reason for his trials. The non-Christian doesn't stop to think of God until he wants someone to blame for his trials. That was not the case with David. That is not the case with the truly Christian man. He sees his troubles. They rise like mountains. But towering over all the mountains is the Lord is God, and in the Lord he finds encouragement and strength. His trials are black, If God is bright. He doesn't want his troubles, but he does want his God. He needs strength and courage if he isn't to go under. And that he finds in his God. So he's greatly distressed. And at the same time, he strengthens himself in the Lord his God. In the time of natural trouble, natural sorrow that is common to the lot of all men, where the man of the world rebels, the man of God discovers his hidden resources. Where the man of the world can only then be cynical, the man of God puts faith to the test and prevails. In the time of such sorrow, when a man of the world resolves his universe into himself and becomes morbid and self-pitying, the man of God discovers the vastness of God's grace, the strength of God's power and love. Oh, trouble by itself is tragedy indeed, but trouble that has God to reckon with has met its master. If God can master your sin, he can master your sorrow. David was greatly distressed, but David encouraged himself, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He met his sorrow in the strength of his God, and lived many a year to honor him and serve him. After that particular sorrow had passed away, and his testimony was, and his commendation of his God to the people of God was, cast thy burden upon the Lord, for he shall sustain thee. David was greatly distressed, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. May God enable us to do the same and know the same blessing. Amen.